I turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, picking up in verse 16, where we left off from last week, and we'll finish chapter 2 today. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 16, I'll read to the end of the chapter. Let us hear God's Word. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Paul warns us in this passage about man-made religion, or what he calls self-made religion. Basically, there are only two kinds of religion in the world. There's the religion that God makes, and there's the religion that we make, or man-made, self-made religion. And they're very different. The main difference between those two religions is this. In the religion that God makes, God qualifies you. He qualifies you to be a saint, to be acceptable in His sight, and to have spiritual fullness. He qualifies you for that. It's all on the basis of Christ's performance. That's God's religion, God-made religion. But in self-made religion, it's really the opposite. You have to qualify yourself to be a saint. It's all about self-qualification. You relate to God based on your performance rather than the performance of Jesus Christ. And all the religions of the world ultimately have that in common. It doesn't matter what religion we want to look at, they all have that in common, whether it's Islam or Judaism or Hinduism or Buddhism or Oprah Winfreyism or whatever you want to call it, even atheism and agnosticism for that matter. They all share the same characteristic. You qualify yourself for salvation, for spiritual experience, for spiritual enlightenment, for spiritual fullness, for a better life, whatever you want to call it, whatever label it is, it's based on your performance, your self-qualification. Self-made religion is self-made because it's not based on God's revelation. Rather, it's based on man's reason and experience. And sadly, there are versions of self-made religion that try to go by the name of Christianity. They cloak themselves under this garb. That was true even in the days of the apostles. Remember what was happening in Galatia. In Galatia, there were the Judaizers who said that if you wanted to be qualified as a saint, if you wanted to be acceptable to God, well, then you needed faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to the law. That would qualify you. Your qualification came ultimately through your performance. That was self-made religion, man-made religion. And it was a different gospel, as Paul said so. And in Colossae, the same thing was happening in a little bit different way. The false teachers were claiming that if you wanted to have spiritual fullness, the issue wasn't so much the doctrine of justification, but if you wanted to experience spiritual fullness in your life, well, then you needed to observe certain regulations, certain worship practices and principles. You needed to refrain from certain things. And like the Judaizers in Galatia, well, the false teachers in Colossae were adding to the gospel. They were saying there was something in addition to Jesus Christ that you need. They were imposing man-made laws to Christianity and saying you will be qualified before God, in this case for spiritual fullness, through your performance, through what you do. So just follow our principles. Follow what we are telling you to do with regard to practices and worship, and you'll be someone who's qualified for spiritual fullness. If not, you'll be disqualified. And so Paul recognized what was going on there in Colossae, and he recognized this as self-made religion and not the religion that God has made for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul was so able to sniff out any additions to the gospel, any additions to the glory of Christ. And he recognized that here, what these false teachers were bringing to the church at Colossae, it wasn't Christianity at all. It was only a man-made replica. It was only a cheap knockoff of the real thing. Paul was always interested in the real thing. And so Paul says, let no one disqualify you. Let no one cheat you out of the gospel and out of the freedom that the gospel brings. And loved ones, we need to hear that message today, because there's a lot of cheap knockoffs of Christianity floating around in our time today. There's a lot of self-made, man-made religion trying to go by the name of Christianity, and that's really Satan's masterpiece. He makes a replica that looks so close to the real thing. He knows he can't have us, but he tries to distract us by getting us to focus on something other than the gospel and worship something other than the glory of Jesus Christ. And so we need to hear this today. Paul makes it his aim to bring the attention of the Colossians back to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit would do the same today with us. So we need to hear at least these three things that Paul makes very clear in our passage from verses 12 to 23. He says, let no one disqualify you, number one, by requiring of you something more than God does. Let no one disqualify you by requiring of you something more than God does. Secondly, let no one disqualify you by encouraging you to worship something other than God. And finally, let no one disqualify you by forbidding you something that God does not. Let's think about these things today, as we are those who, like the Colossians long ago, are often under the threat of losing our freedom or being brought back into bondage once again. So first of all, let no one disqualify you, God's Word says. God tells us today, let no one disqualify you by requiring of you something more than God does. Now, drawing a conclusion from everything that he said earlier in chapter 2, how Christians already have spiritual fullness in Christ and have already been baptized into his death and resurrection. Well, notice what Paul says in verse 16. Therefore, in light of all this, in light of the heart of the whole letter that he's just said, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. The false teachers, as we've said, were probably part of a Jewish mystery cult. They were trying to impose Jewish practices upon the church at Colossae. They were trying to bring them back to certain dietary laws. Remember the dietary laws that we learned about when we went through Leviticus? How God told Israel they weren't to eat pork or rock badgers, or they weren't supposed to eat certain kinds of birds or fish or insects. Remember, the point of that wasn't nutritional. It had nothing to do with nutrition, but rather it was to teach Israel something about how they were to be set apart as a nation. They were to be a peculiar nation amongst the Gentiles, a holy nation. And there were also certain festivals and feast days. There were certain Sabbaths throughout the year that they were to observe as the high days. There was a whole Jewish calendar. We remember that from Exodus and from Leviticus. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which ultimately was to point to Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. There was the Feast of Passover, which was to point forward to the atonement of Jesus Christ, who is the blood of the Lamb slain for us so that we will not experience God's judgment. There was the Feast of First Fruits, which was pointing forward to Christ's resurrection. There were all these feasts, all these festivals, all these certain Sabbaths throughout the year, according to a calendar, that were all given to point forward to Jesus Christ. Well, what was happening is the false teachers came to Colossae and said, hey, you need to start practicing these things again. And they weren't saying it like the Judaizers, in order that you will be right before God. But look, if you really want to have spiritual fullness, if you really want the full experience, you need to go back and experience these things. And if you follow our practices, you can become even like one of the prophets, having a radical, cosmic, beatific vision. Being in the courtroom of God and seeing Him, even as Isaiah or Ezekiel did. And the strange thing with this was that they were mixing the Jewish practices with local superstition and then calling it all part of Christianity. So it was very confusing, and Paul sees right through it. And notice the first thing he says is, look, let no one pass judgment on you in all these things, saying that you're required to go and do these things. Verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. You already have the substance. Why would you go back to the shadow? Why would you eat the banana peel if you already have the banana? And this is essentially what they were doing. The Old Testament practices and the dietary laws and the holy days and the festivals, they were given as pictures, as shadows, Paul says. Getting God's people ready for the coming of Christ. And this is how we know so much about the person of Christ, is because we have the Old Testament now that teaches us all about the kind of atonement that He provides. But why would you go back to the picture? Why would you look at a shadow? Boys and girls, imagine if I were talking to you outside under the sun and I didn't look at you, but rather I looked at your shadow, and I addressed the shadow, your shadow, as I was talking to you. You'd think that was a little strange. I hope you'd think that's a little strange. Because why would I talk to the shadow if I can talk to the real thing? I wouldn't look at the shadow and say, well, there's Michaela Lopez's shadow. I'm going to talk to Michaela Lopez by looking. No, I'm going to talk to Michaela Lopez, right? Why would I speak to the shadow? This is exactly Paul's point with the false teachers in Colossae. They were trying to require people to go back to the shadow, to look at the picture. You've heard me use this illustration so many times, but it's helpful, I think. We think of a soldier coming back from a place like Iraq or Afghanistan in a long combat tour and hasn't seen his family for so long, and he's only had pictures or maybe been able to Skype a few times and talk over email, or a sailor coming home from being at sea for 6 months and longing to see his wife again. We see this on the news all the time with ships rolling back into San Diego and all the people there, all the wives and the children, the family members, ready to greet their beloved sailor when he gets off the ship. Well, imagine if that sailor or that soldier coming home from a combat tour of duty was told by somebody, no, you can't spend time with your wife. You need to look at the picture that you've had of her for these past 6 months. We can only imagine what that sailor or that soldier would do to that kind of person, because it would be ridiculous. You have the real thing. When you have the real thing, you no longer depend upon those things that reminded you of the real thing. And that's Paul's point here. That's what the false teachers were telling the Colossians to do. They were telling them to stare at the pictures again, even though they already had Christ, who is the substance. You see how subtle Satan is? He gets so close. He just doesn't want us to focus on Christ, His person and His work. Give me anything else that's just, and tack Christ onto that. But don't give me Christ, because that is the thing that Satan knows causes us ultimately to glorify God. And as I said, they were mixing these things together. The Mosaic law with local superstition and pagan practices, and calling it Christianity and saying, if you follow these things, you'll have spiritual fullness. And if you don't, well, you'll be disqualified. And they were passing judgment on believers in matters of diets and days, and saying, well, you're not a real Christian then, unless you do these things. And Paul says, oh, no, no. Don't let anybody stand in judgment over you in these matters. In other words, guard your freedom from those who would try to steal it. Do not submit to man-made regulations as a means of trying to attain spiritual fullness. And the same is true for us today, loved ones. A lot of times we can be duped by some kind of teaching, often because we're desperate for more spiritual fullness. We're desperate for a turbo boost to help us overcome sin, that we those besetting sins that we can't seem to shake and can't seem to get rid of and drive us insane at times. And we want greater victory, or we want to feel closer to God, or we want a greater sense of His nearness, a greater spiritual experience. We have to be careful when someone comes along saying all you need to do is follow these principles, and unless you don't, you'll never be a true Christian. Loved ones, let no one pass judgment on you in things that God does not require of you. Guard your freedom from those who would try to steal it by requiring of you things that God does not. No one has the authority to bind your conscience to something that God does not require of you in Scripture. No one has the authority to stand in judgment over you in matters where Scripture does not speak. Only Scripture can judge you. And when we hear the law, it judges us. It says, here's how you are to live. But when someone goes beyond the boundaries of the law, when someone tries to add to that law and say, well, you're going to be disqualified unless you do A, B, or C, well, they're doing the very thing that the Pharisees did and that Jesus blasted them for. And a lot of times it might even be something that appears quite good. If Christians say you must send your children to Christian school, or you will be brought under church discipline. Well, Christian school can be a great thing, but there's nowhere in Scripture that says that we have to send our kids to Christian school and pay tuition for Christian school. It says that we are to raise our children in the training and admonition of the Lord. And one of the ways that that might be done is by sending our kids to Christian school. Although we all know, we should know, that someone can be sent to Christian school and the parents still fail or shirk their responsibilities to raise their children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Raising your children in the training and admonition of the Lord does not require someone to be sent to Christian school, but rather brought to the means of grace, praying with and for those children, opening up Scripture for those children, ordering your life as a family according to Scripture, so that the child knows that we are a Christian family. I've been baptized. I'm part of the church. This is how I am to be raised. But to say, well, you must, or you'll be disciplined, is to say you are disqualified unless you follow our convictions. And you see, this is what the legalist always wants to do. The legalist wants to add to the law of God, wants to take away the liberty that the gospel gives us in areas where Scripture does not speak. You see, the boundaries of our liberty as Christians, they're very clear and they're easily distinguished. As Christians, we are to submit to Scripture. But where Scripture does not speak, we have liberty of conscience to exercise God-given wisdom and discernment. That's the principle that regulates our freedom. It's the principle put forth in Heidelberg Catechism, question 91, so clearly, so well, when it asks, but what are good works? And the Catechism says, only those which are done from true faith, according to the law of God, for His glory, and not such as rest on our own opinion or the commandments of men. Now, we may have very strong opinions about Christian education or about politics or about what is good or not good for me personally. The music I might listen to, the movies I might watch. We might have very strong opinions about whether or not to use alcohol. But we have to keep in mind those are mere opinions, and we can't bind the conscience of another person to our opinion. Only Scripture can bind the conscience. And this is what Paul is facing here in Colossians. He's facing legalism. Now, license, I might say something about that, is the opposite. License is trying to extend liberty to things that God does require. God does require certain things of us. Love your neighbor. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Don't forsake the assembling of the saints. Praise God. And we can't look at those things and say, optional. No, it's not optional. You have no option there. God has made it very clear. The libertine wants to extend liberty in areas where Scripture does speak clearly. The legalist wants to take away liberty in areas where Scripture does not speak. And both are self-made religions. Both are man-made religions. But it was legalism, not license, that Paul was facing in his letter to the Colossians. There were people passing judgment on Christians in matters that God does require. And today we need to hear what God's Word says about this. Only Scripture can judge us. Let no one try to disqualify you with self-made religion by requiring of you things that God does not. Secondly, let no one disqualify you by encouraging you to worship something other than God. Listen to what he says in verse 18. Let no one disqualify you. The word he uses for disqualify was used often in the first century to speak of an athlete or a runner having his prize taken away because he didn't compete according to the rules. And so the false teachers were saying, oh, you're not competing according to the rules. Well, you're going to have your prize taken away. Let no one disqualify you, Paul says, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. The false teachers were claiming that Christians could be disqualified from spiritual fullness if they didn't worship certain spiritual beings and angels. And this is what I mean by their attempt to mix the Mosaic Law or certain aspects of it with superstition and local religion and put it together and call it Christianity. There were certain deities, certain spirits, gods, it was believed, that were popular in that region of Colossae. One deity, for example, was the moon god Mem, which was inscribed on the coins in Colossae. And in worshiping the moon god Mem, the cycle of the moon was very important. And it may be this is what Paul is getting at when he's saying, let no one judge you about a new moon. And another popular deity in that region was Selene, whose name in Greek meant moon. And she was believed to protect people from hostile spirits. And so it seems clear that the worship of these deities had something to do with the worship practiced by these false teachers. They were making judgments and questions of new moons and Sabbaths, creating their own religion and saying you could be protected from hostile spirits if you worship the way we do. Basically, the Colossians were being led into false worship and man-made religion. And that's something so easy for all of us to fall into because of our fallen nature. By our fallen nature, we try to worship, we want to worship. We're meant to worship God. But that drive to worship God is often distorted and misguided by our sin. This even happens to Reformed Christians. Instead of worshiping Christ, we start worshiping doctrines that reveal Christ. And that becomes our God. Or we reveal teachers, or worship teachers who are telling us about Christ. And, oh, isn't He wonderful? Oh, isn't He the best? Oh, and we become devotees of our favorite teacher. And we begin to look for anything to worship besides Christ. I remember Sinclair Ferguson once saying, and it hit me right between the eyes, remember, you worship Christ, not a covenant. And we are prone to this, loved ones. So we don't want to think, well, those Colossians were so off the charts, what were they smoking to start worshiping moon gods, some kind of hippie cult or something. The same tendency is in all of us. And again, we need to remember that nobody can come along and tell us how we ought to worship. Only Scripture can. His Word alone regulates how we worship and what we must do and cannot do in worship. Again, the wisdom of the Heidelberg Catechism is helpful here as it summarizes for us the teaching of Scripture. Question 96, what does God require in the Second Commandment? That we in no way make any image of God. Listen, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. That means His Word regulates worship. And that certainly forbids the worship of angels, of saints, of Mary, the Mother of God, of anyone or anything, no matter how good it is, our nation, our principles, whatever it is, we are to worship those things only God. And angels in particular are never worshipped in Scripture. If you read Scripture, every time someone falls down before an angel, because that's usually what you do if you see an angel, you don't say, wow, look at that angel, beautiful. People in Scripture are constantly freaked out. Usually the first thing said out of the angel's mouth is, fear not. Do not fear. They fall down as dead. Remember John? And what does the angel say? Don't fall down and worship me. Angels do not receive worship. Only God receives worship. Nor does Mary receive worship or our prayers. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, I'm protected. I pray to Mary. God protects you. Mary's a creature like you and I. Blessed above all women, to be sure. The Mother of God, for Christ is God. But an ordinary creature, and even a fallen one. And she doesn't protect us. God does. And we can go straight to her Son. To God's Son. To the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that because, you know, angels and superstition and these kinds of things, they've become popular in our time. And God warns us about that here in Paul's letter to the Colossians. He warns us about false teachers who are going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Perhaps there was one false teacher in particular that was causing these problems and not holding to the head. They were trying to add to Jesus Christ, add to the head. We should be holding only to the head. And so he warns against teachers who would try to direct our attention in any way other than the glory of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 19, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. In God-made religion, God has provided what the body needs so that it will grow. He has given His Word and sacrament, and that's used by His Spirit, and He's promised that the body will grow. But in self-made religion, it's different. The emphasis is always on something other than the gospel and the glory of Christ. And so we need to be careful. Whenever we hear a powerful teacher or preacher, there are certain questions we should ask. I mentioned Sinclair Ferguson earlier. I got this from him as well. But he says there are certain questions that we should ask. First of all, who is being exalted here? If he has a big church, or he has a big building, a huge ministry, powerful, thousands of people, or he's a persuasive speaker, or he kind of moves you and you're listening and there's something attractive about him, we need to ask, who is being exalted here? The speaker? His marvelous personality? His abilities? Me, the listener? America? Who is being exalted here? The family? Or the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, what is he not saying? Maybe he's saying many things that are true and helpful. But is there something missing? Is the person and work of Christ missing? Third, what's the effect of this teacher's teaching? Does this teaching help me to overcome sin, or is it merely helping me to hide sin? These are things that we need to ask, because Satan sends false teachers, and they're persuasive. So let no one disqualify you. Let no one disqualify you by requiring something of you that God does not, by encouraging you to worship something other than God, and finally by forbidding you something that God does not. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. That word asceticism just meant exercise, but it was really, it described a strict religious devotion to certain practices that was meant to get you into greater spirituality if you simply abstained from many things. And so we think of maybe medieval monks or some of the ancient fathers who lived in caves and didn't eat any food except maybe a dry crust of bread once a week and a little bit of water, and thought that they would become more spiritual through these things. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism, Paul says in verse 18. And then notice what he says in verse 20. If with Christ you've died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And he has this in quotations here. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. They were oppressing the Colossians in that way, saying you need to discipline yourself and don't eat certain foods, don't touch certain things, don't handle certain things. You need to be more self-disciplined. Now, it's important to understand that Paul was no enemy of self-discipline. Paul himself was obviously a highly disciplined person. This is the person who said in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified as a minister. Paul recognized that self-control, while a fruit of the Spirit, comes also through a lot of self-discipline. If there's going to be time for prayer in our life, we need to discipline ourselves. If we're going to bring our sinful desires under control, if the body is going to know its master, well, there must be some self-discipline. And likewise, Paul was very respectful of the scruples of other believers. He was patient with Christians who chose to abstain from certain food and drink, even when he didn't share those convictions. He wasn't forcing them or nudging them, oh, come on, have a little. But he recognized that the prohibitions the false teachers were imposing upon the church at Colossae, they were altogether false. And so as Dick Lucas pointed out in the Apostles' teaching, it is sub-Christian. It's not Christian. It is sub-Christian to deny the good gifts of a bountiful Creator for the cause of an advanced spirituality? Do we deny ourselves the good gifts of a bountiful Creator for the cause of an advanced spirituality? Well, maybe you have certain convictions. That's fine. But nobody can impose convictions like that upon you. That means we need to respect one another's personal convictions about indifferent things. You know, if a fellow brother or sister chooses not to drink wine or watch movies or certain things like that, whatever the case may be, the stronger brother is not to despise him. It's not to look down on him. Rather, he's to respect him and love him. As Paul says in Romans 14, let the one who eats not despise the one who abstains. But on the other hand, if a fellow brother in the Lord likes to enjoy a good glass of wine or listen to music that isn't distinctively Christian in its lyrics, or read novels like the Ladies Book Club is reading, then we ought not push our kinds of our own convictions on the stronger brother. Paul says in Romans 14, let the one who abstains not pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So just as Paul knows that the stronger brother has a tendency to sin by despising the weaker brother, he knows also that the weaker brother has a tendency to always be judging the stronger brother in an unbiblical manner. And so Paul essentially says there in Romans 14, look guys, mind your own business. One Christian enjoys certain things, puts up Santa Claus decorations at Christmas time. Another family doesn't even celebrate Christmas. Each to his own. One gal likes to put highlights in her hair. Another gal doesn't like to put makeup on at all. Personal convictions. One person has one favorite political candidate. Another person has another. It doesn't mean that the other guy's an idiot. We simply need to respect the convictions of one another. And remember that in matters indifferent, we exercise charity with one another, and that we all stand or fall to our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to one another. It's not your job to be the Lord of your brother's conscience. And we need to remember finally, loved ones, here, that as Paul says, you know, all of these personal convictions that we have, if we submit to them as regulations, they have no power in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In fact, not even the law has power to stop the indulgence of the flesh. Notice what he says there in verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. They have an appearance. When we look at monks who live in isolation and seclusion so that they supposedly can read Scripture all day long and pray all day long. Well, it may have an appearance of wisdom, an appearance of promoting more holiness. But as Luther said, when he went into solitude, thinking that, well, I'm finally going to get rid of the old man by isolating myself from all temptations, and he said, I went into solitude and I brought that old rascal with me because the sin is in the heart. The problem is not out there, it's in here. And we need to remember that not even the law, not even God's law has power to change the heart. Paul says that clearly in Galatians. Remember the illustration I used of the tiger at the zoo. The tiger was bound up. He's bound up in that wonderful exhibit by that huge wall. But that wall, even though it contains the tiger, is powerless to change the tiger's nature. And on that day when that duck landed in that lovely part of San Diego, it became the tiger's lunch before the eyes of so many people. Why? Because the walls can't change the nature of the tiger. And laws and regulations have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You can rid yourself of everything, and you'll still have the sin problem in the heart. So what does give us power over the indulgence of the flesh? The Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished. You've been risen with Him. You've been buried with Him in baptism. You've been raised with Him in newness of life. He has seated you in the heavenly places. You are qualified, as Paul said at the beginning of Colossians, qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of His beloved Son. God has done this. God has brought you into Christ, the one in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You see, it's He, through what He accomplished in Jesus, that gives us the power over the indulgence of the flesh. As we sing, He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Loved ones, let no one disqualify you through their man-made religion. God has qualified you to be a saint. And God has delivered you from the domain of death. And God has given you spiritual fullness in Jesus Christ. May we continue to live in the joy of that freedom. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for Your warnings here. And we pray that we would walk in the joy of knowing that You have qualified us through the finished work of Jesus Christ and that we have spiritual fullness in Him. Lord, we pray that You would help us to guard our freedom, and knowing that no one can disqualify us, for You have qualified us in Your Son. Lord, may we now set our minds not on earthly things, but rather on heavenly things, where Christ is. And may we gratefully live, Lord, in obedience to You by His power, putting off the old and putting on the new, wearing clothes that fit. And may we do so, Lord, in joy and in gratitude, knowing that we are free, that we are forgiven, that Christ's blood has washed us, that His righteousness has qualified us before Your throne, and that all the spiritual fullness we could ever need is found in Him. Open our eyes, O Lord, we pray, more and more to His sufficiency and His supremacy. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.